Well, hello there. I'm Richard, the wedding minister, and I believe some of my couples are here. So good to see you guys. Good to see all the rest of you as well. Each Sunday in January, we're going to be looking at Psalms of Comfort. And today we're looking at a Psalm of Comfort in Fear. I want to start with four things about fear. One of my favourite stories in the Old Testament is when Elisha is in Jerusalem and the city is surrounded by this mighty army. Elisha's servant is absolutely terrified. This is what we're told. Elisha prayed, Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Talk about change the perspective from absolutely terrified to seeing God's mighty army surrounding this puny worldly one. Now, the favourite story is Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. They've just healed a man and the Sanhedrin is saying, how do you do this? The Sanhedrin are the ones who killed Jesus. They're meant to instill fear in Peter and John. Peter stands up and says, you killed Jesus. God raised him. He's the saviour of the world. You better believe in him. We're told the Sanhedrin was somewhat amazed at these common men having such boldness. They realised they'd been with Jesus, which seemed to make that happen. But they're a bit perplexed and they say, well, whatever you do, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Then Peter, not perturbed, says, judge for yourself. If we listen to God or to you. Talk about fearless. Anyhow, they threaten them with suffering and beating and imprisonment. And when they get back, all the Christians get together. What do they say? Oh, God, deliver us from danger. And they say, God, help us speak in the name of Jesus with boldness. We know we'll suffer. Oh, to be fearless like that. I want to give you two big ideas. Most people fear the wrong thing. When Jesus was talking to some people about what we should fear, this is what he said. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the body is killed, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who's the only one that has the power? It is the living God. He is the one that can decide our eternal destiny. For goodness sakes, don't fear the people that kill you. Fear the one that is the author of life and death and determines your eternal destiny. In fact, the last thing I want to say before we begin is the idea of the foundational truth. One of the foundational truths, a basic, a first principle, a core issue, a main theme in the Bible about fear. Are you ready? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't even know anything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're still living in fantasy land. So somehow to fear the one that decides life and death is the beginning of knowing peace. Well, today we're going to explore the idea of fear, and you'd have to agree fear is one of the most powerful motivators. For many people, the thing they fear is the rejection of others, and they'll do anything to overcome that. It drives people. For many, their fear disables, even paralyzes them. For some, their fear almost defines who they are. Yet we're told as Christians that we are delivered in our fear of God. We actually find deliverance. And that's because we must fear God. By the way, that doesn't mean we're frightened. Whoever you fear, you are investing power in. I acknowledge God as the giver of life, the almighty, the powerful, the one that defeats armies. Oh, he's worthy of my honour, my respect, my reverence. As I elevate him, I humble myself. I fear his grandeur. I'm scared of him. Well, we should pray that we understand what it is to truly fear and be free of the fear that paralyzes the world. Let me pray. Lord God, help us see your face. Help us know that you are our God of salvation, our light, our stronghold. Help us know what it is to dwell in your presence, to sing with shouts of joy and praise. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Lead us, Lord, that we might wait upon you and know in this life the joy and contentment that only you can bring. Amen. Well, the psalm today is on page 456, as you'll see behind me. Oh dear, the fonts have changed. I'd like to blame Windows at this point, but we'll move on. I'll tell you what should be there. I'll still use it. The passage today is on page 546. In fact, it'd really help if you open your Bibles, because we're going to look at what God said. It would be really funny if you think, well, I'm not going to look, I'll just listen. So page 546, let me tell you about Psalm 27, which is what that's meant to say. A psalm is a poem. Actually, while I think of it, John, I actually have that on the desktop on its own, and he might be able to do that, so just carry on. Looking at me, a psalm is a poem, and it was a poem written to be sung, so it was a song. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. There's 150 of them. There we go. And so of those 150 songs, you could call Psalms one of the first ancient hymn books. And like today with our songs, which are powerful and evoking and beautiful, Psalms are aimed at the heart to evoke in us understanding, emotion, and life-changing experiences. This particular psalm is written by King David in 1000 BC. In fact, you can see on the top of the passage, if you have in front of you, it says of David. You may not know this, but everything above the top of the psalm is part of the psalm. It's really good to know, in fact, that this particular psalm is written by King David, because King David was by far the most important king there ever was before Jesus in Israel. And one of the reasons was God promised him that one day one of his sons would be a king that actually would have a kingdom that would be over the whole world and forever. So it's no surprise when Jesus came and rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, everyone says, "Hail the King, hail the Son of David." So knowing David wrote this psalm is very helpful, because we actually know a lot about the life of David. And in David's life, he did not always enjoy being a great king. In fact, for about 20 years before he became king, he was hunted by the then king, a guy called Saul, who literally sent armies out trying to find and assassinate him. So David spent 20 years with a band of about 100 others, literally hiding in the desert, in caves, trying to avoid being killed. This meant David knew suffering. He knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew heat, he knew discomfort. He knew what it was to be a refugee fleeing the armies and oppressors. That's what he knew for 20 years. Well, with that background, it's then helpful to read this psalm where he says he has no fear. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to sing this psalm. Actually, no, we're not. I'm going to read it to you. We know the words are inspired by the living God. I'm just so glad he didn't give us an inspired tune, because I suspect I wouldn't like it if it was written 3,000 years ago. But what we're about to read, and again, I hope you've got your Bibles open, because you need to see it as well as hear it. We read our hymns, don't we? This is a hymn. Okay. Like most hymns, this has four verses, or we'll call them stanzas. Verses 1 to 3 is the first, 4 to 6 is the second, 7 to 10 is the third, 11 to 14, so four stanzas. And the key idea of each of these stanzas I've put up here, I'll tell you what they are. 1 to 3 is no fear. 4 to 6 is there's one thing. 7 to 10 is, I'm going to seek God's face. 11 to 14 is, teach me your way. So let me tell you the two things I want to do. First of all, I'm going to read the four stanzas. I'm going to read the song, make comments. Then I'm just going to go back and look closely at four things. So again, lastly, it's on page 546. Let me read it to you in a way that I suspect David may have said it. Okay, Psalm 27, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If he's the God, no one else frightens me. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Why? Verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. I'm not frightened of anyone, knowing that he is on my side." Second stanza, the key idea is one thing. Knowing that God is his salvation, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me at his tabernacle. I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." One of the close things I'll look at is the temple tabernacle. But right here, can I point out two things? At the end of verse 5, he has set me upon a high rock. And verse 6, he's exalted me above the enemies who surround me. I'm relatively very confident David is talking about a real experience. Did you know that twice when he's in the wilderness, in the desert, the army turns up, Saul's there trying to kill him. The first time, believe it or not, Saul goes to the toilet in a cave where David and his men are hiding. They said, "Kill him." He says, "No." But he cuts off the corner of his cloak. Another time, Saul and his soldiers are sleeping in a valley. David goes down, takes the spear out from his head, but doesn't pin him to the ground, his water pot, and then both times he's up on the very top of a peak of rock and calls out, "Saul, I could have killed you, but I have not." Victory. Hey, how awesome. That's what he's talking about. And in this same thing, you'll notice verse 6, "Knowing these things, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make music to the Lord." Here's a song he's writing. Here's a song he's singing. God is great. That one thing I want is to be with him. Well, the third stanza is, "Knowing that God is great, I want to seek him." Let me read it to you. "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will rescue me." By the way, why does God hear his prayers? Verse 7 is not because he's a good guy with a lot of faith. He's saying, "Have mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord." And even that verse 10, we have no belief or reason to believe that the father and mother of David forsook him, but he's almost saying, even if the worst possible thing that could happen to me happens, you will receive me. Well, the last stanza, which is, "Teach me your way." "Knowing as I seek your face and stand before you, now," verse 11, "teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desires of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord." I believe this is for us now. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. I'll say it again. Wait for the Lord. He'll rescue you. Now, what I'd like to do is look at each of those stanzas and pick out one key idea for each. And I've already shown them to you in the first in verses 1 to 3 is the idea that David has no fear. Because he fears the living God. Nothing else causes him fear. How is it possible to have no fear in the presence of David? By the way, there's two kinds of not having fear. There's the godly biblical one and there's the ungodly worldly one. The godly biblical one is, though I am in danger, though I am suffering, though I fear for my life, I have no fear. But the other is, I have no fear because I've removed every possible danger I can have in my life. This is what Christians in the first world are tempted. The way I get no fear is I make sure all danger is taken out of my life. All suffering is removed. It's God's will that I'm happy and comfortable. Nice area, nice job, security, send kids to, you know, keep away from bad people, don't mix with the bad crowd, have nothing to do with it, you know. My life, and it's God's will, is that I have no suffering, hardship, and every decision I make is to avoid it. So, Lord, I'm not really putting my confidence in you at all. I'm putting confidence in all my planning. And you know what I hate about this? Happened to me just last week. A lady, when she didn't get the prayer she wanted, which was, make me comfortable, answer my prayer, take away my suffering, I said, let's pray. And she said, I don't want to pray. And you know why? God was meant to make me comfortable. Well, guys, that is so selfish. God's job, the Lord of the universe, is to make me comfortable. Guys, that is what has made Christianity so anemic. No, a true faith is to say, I want to follow Jesus. God's purpose is I become like Jesus. Jesus told me to walk the narrow path, that few will follow and enter by the narrow gate that is hard to find. Why? Because the broad road that leads to destruction is where everyone else is seeking their own comfort, their own safety, through their finances, through their property, through their careers. That is so the road that leads to destruction. And ironically, it does not bring joy and it does not bring contentment. People who are pursuing all the comforts of the world and all this, they have no joy. Even if they have all the prosperity you can imagine. And they are always discontent. They never have enough. Well, that's an unbeliever. Life is all about me, and God's job is to make me happy. Could we be further from the truth? No, we are to have no fear, even in danger and suffering, as we walk a narrow path, as we walk it, and follow Jesus. Decisions we make of obedience will often mean we sacrifice, we suffer, we face difficulty, our time is drained away, we actually lose, we're considered foolish, we're laughed at, we suffer. But we have no fear of other people's opinion. We don't even have fear of danger, because why fear the people that can kill me when I trust and reverence the one who not just after my death could send me to hell. I put my trust in the one who, because of Jesus, when I die, I'll be with him in paradise. The second stanza. One thing. Knowing that my God is my light and my salvation and my stronghold, I want to be with him. That's where my strength is. Now, there are seven places mentioned in this stanza. Tent, temple, house, rock. And of the tent, four times, twice it's a tabernacle, and the other two times it's just a tent that people lived in. This is not trying to say, I literally want to be in a temple that hadn't even been built. I want to be on that rock all the time? No. I want to be in someone's tent and I want to be in the tabernacle. Interestingly, the tabernacle, if you don't know, is where people approached God to pray. In it was the Ark of the Covenant. Outside was where you made sacrifices. That's where you sang your songs of praise. But guess what? No one was allowed in the tabernacle. David wasn't. So when he says, I want to be in the tabernacle, he doesn't mean I physically want to be in the tabernacle because I'd be killed if I did it. No, what he wants, each of those descriptions are, I want to be where God is. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be where he dwells. I want to be close to the Lord. I want him to be part of my life. And so you see, when he says, and in that presence, wherever I am, on the rock in the wilderness, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Even as I wrote this psalm in the desert, no doubt, suffering and fearing for my life, I have no fear, for God is with me. The one thing I seek, he says, I want to be in God's presence. And when we are in God's presence, we come to the third stanza, which is, I want to seek his face. I'm in God's presence. I want to see you, Lord. To see someone's face is to know them, isn't it? Look at me. I actually preached on this the other day, but look at me. And as I see someone's face, I see who they are. And that, my friends, is why in this stanza, he is so reflective, he actually feels sinful and fearful of God's rejection. See, verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Verse 9, do not turn your servant away in anger. Verse 9, do not reject me or forsake me. Why is he saying that? Now that I see you, God, in all your glory, all your majesty, all your purity, all your goodness, in your sacrifice we see in the Lord Jesus, in your willingness to do anything at any cost to save me, as I see that, oh Lord, hear my prayer. And you'll notice in verse 7, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Why? Lord, be merciful. Show mercy. That's what it says. Be merciful. Not hear my prayer, Lord, because I have amazing faith. Hear my prayer, Lord, because I'm a really good guy. No, Lord, have mercy. Now, I want you to notice, especially verse 8, my heart says of you, Lord, seek his face. Seek my heart says, seek the God's faith, my Lord Jesus' faith. So your face, Lord, I will seek. Let me ask you right now. You know, search your heart. You know that your heart, which I believe is the Spirit of God, says, seek my face, says the Lord. Don't seek comfort. Don't seek prosperity. Don't seek popularity. Don't seek career. Don't seek comfort. Don't seek holidays. Don't seek... He says, seek me. My heart tells me that. Your heart tells you that. Listen to the Lord. Walk the narrow way. Put your confidence in the Lord. Be content being with the Lord. You can actually have contentment. I love another favorite story. Paul, beaten, senseless, chained in a prison after God had said, go there. Soon as he recovers, praise the Lord. You know, God is with me. Well, the final stanza makes perfect sense. I want to be in your presence. I want to see your face. And as I see your majesty and I see my great sinfulness, Lord, teach me. Where would you have me go? It's crystal clear to us, friends. You come to the Lord Jesus, you fall before him, and you beg for mercy, and you say, Lord God, I deserve nothing but condemnation. I have pursued my whole life for myself, even as a Christian, perhaps, if you're like me. I just want to be comfortable. I just want to remove all danger. I am so far from the fearlessness of David, from the fearlessness of Elisha, of Peter and John. I'm so far. And so this final thing is saying, Lord, verse 11, teach me. Show me the way. Lead me. By the way, it's never God lead me out of danger. it is almost always, Lord, lead me in this danger. In fact, Lord, I've obeyed you, and here I am in suffering and hardship. I don't go, woe is me. Lord, lead me and teach me. How do I walk in the narrow path that so few walk? Well, verse 13, because I know you will teach me and lead me, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in this life. I will see the goodness of the Lord. I will rejoice in God my Saviour. He is my salvation and my light. He is my stronghold. He will deliver me. He is good. And the final word that I want to leave with each of us today, twice he says at verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Your heart says seek the face, wait for the Lord. You in hardship? Wait on the Lord. Is it difficult? Are you facing crisis? It may be. That is the path you walk. But wait on the Lord, that he might deliver you. Not necessarily from the circumstances. How many of us are living in suffering because of our sin? He doesn't suddenly vaporize the hardship and make you an angel. No, he delivers you by teaching you and leading you through the hardship. Guess what? We're about to sing a hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, God, my Saviour, I'm so glad I can trust you. I'm so glad that you accept me and forgive me. But let me pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus, our mighty King, you are the light that dispels the darkness that causes fear. You are the truth that we learn from and are taught and see the way to walk. You are the stronghold. Whatever we face, we are safe in your presence. If someone might take my life, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Help us, Lord, whatever we face, not to fall into the foolish, blind darkness of the world that seek to remove their fear by removing the danger. Instead, Lord, we pray that we will follow the Lord Jesus wherever he leads us, and even if we mean each decision we make may cause hardship, affliction, oppression, ridicule, laughter, the sack, financial ruin, whatever. May we follow Jesus with all our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.